I'm so thrilled today to have Pastor Dave and Rebecca Funk with us. And yes, give it up for Dave and Rebecca, and their children are here. And those of you that are clapping with exuberance, you know that Pastor Dave was the pastor here at Bethel for 6 years before I arrived. And so I am just standing on his shoulders and building on his legacy. But we are so thrilled to have them. They pastor at Abbotsford Pentecostal and doing a wonderful work there, serves on our district leadership team. And so we are so thankful and grateful to have the Reverend David Funk here today. Would you stand all across this room and give him a Bethel welcome in this place?
Thank you so much for that welcome and that introduction, Pastor Jeremy. It's so great to be with you, and so special. You guys can sit down. You don't have to. Thank you, though. It is so wonderful to visit you today and to be able to bring a word. We served here between 2015 and 2021 when God called us down to APA in Abbotsford. And it's awesome to see what God has done there, a church that was really going through a challenging season. And we've seen health and life come back to the church. And also so wonderful to see Bethel still healthy and being so well led. And Pastor Jeremy, I know Holly's not here, but you guys have led so well and with such integrity and wisdom and humility. And so it really, I just feel so good knowing that Bethel's in good hands under your leadership. So just give a hand for your pastor. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are here. Thank you that you are with us, speaking to us in this moment. And I pray that your spirit would speak beyond the words of this sermon. Your spirit would speak to hearts and minds in ways that no human voice can, to bring life and hope and healing and transformation in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So as I said, we're in Abbotsford. You may know that Abbotsford is home to one of our Pentecostal Bible colleges. It's called Summit Pacific College. And I'm a grad of Summit. Pastor Riley, Pastor Kirsten, Pastor Nadine, and Pastor Ralph are all, I forgot him in the first service, are all in are all alumni of Summit. And one of the things, when I was a student there, there was this sure sign that a guy and a girl were about to start dating, and soon after that, wedding bells would be announced. Like, sometimes Bible colleges are called bridal college for a reason. You know what I mean? Ring by spring is the chant of the incoming freshmen. And so we knew there was a specific sign if a guy and a girl, just if you don't know, Summit is on the top of a hill. That's why it's one of the reasons it's called Summit. And there's this long winding road that goes up to the campus. So we knew if a guy and a girl went for a walk on the Summit Hill, clear your calendars in the summer, there's going to be a wedding, get ready. It was just every single time without fail. And so we're going into Genesis 24 today, and this is a story of a similarly telling sign that a guy and a girl are about to get hitched. It creates this archetypical boy meets girl meeting place. It's the first of several scenes through the scriptures that start to build this theme. And as readers see these scenes develop, they start to realize what's happening. A guy and a girl are about to fall in love. So we've done been doing a series in Genesis at our church in Abbotsford, and Pastor Jeremy gave me the freedom to go wherever I wanted. And so this is what the Lord brought to my heart to bring to you as well. But in context here, this is a transitional story. What's happened in Genesis 12 is God called Abraham. God called him. He said, leave your father's home, leave your country, go to the land that I will show you. I'm going to bless you and you will be a blessing. Abraham's calling was to carry the blessing of God to the nations, that the whole world is going to be blessed through him and through his family legacy. And so now we're getting to the point where Abraham's getting old. Sarah, his wife, has passed away. The long-awaited son, the heir to the blessing, has arrived, Isaac, and now he's grown up. He's ready to take on the role of carrier of the blessing, but he needs a partner. He needs a new matriarch of the blessing to join him as the blessing gets carried to the next generation. So we're in Genesis chapter 24. You can read on your device, your Bible, or the Sky Bible will have it for you as well. So Genesis 24, starting in verse 1. Abraham was now a very old man, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. One day Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household, "Take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh. Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son, Isaac." So Abraham is trying to set his son up for success. As was common in these types of cultures, and even in some cultures today, the parents take responsibility to arrange a suitable partnership for their kids to get married. So Abraham's working on this, but his first concern is that he doesn't want his son Isaac to marry a local Canaanite woman. And he doesn't have anything against the Canaanites particularly. This isn't a racial, ethnic issue. This is a spiritual issue because the Canaanites were under God's judgment. And so he didn't want his son partnering with the people that were under God's judgment. If you know the biblical story, it moves forward and God deals with them. And he actually had warned them over and over again, don't intermarry with the nations around you who serve other gods because it will lead you astray. You'll be abdicating your privilege and your responsibility as carriers of the blessing. So Abraham says, don't marry him with one of the locals. Go back to my homeland. Go back to my own tribes and people and find someone there to marry my son. So verse 5, the servant asked, "But what if I can't find a young woman who is willing to travel so far from home? Should I then take Isaac there to live among your relatives in the land you came from?" "No," Abraham responded, "be careful never to take my son there, for the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and my native land, solemnly promised to give this land to my descendants. He will send his angel ahead of you, and he will see to it that you will find a wife there for my son. If she is unwilling to come back with you, then you are free from this oath of mine, but under no circumstances are you to take my son there." So the servant asks a very reasonable question. "You're sending me to a far-off land that I've never been. Nobody there knows me. I'm supposed to convince some girl to wander off with a stranger to go meet another stranger and get married. What if I can't work that out? What about if I just take Isaac with me and he can meet them in person, they can get married and they can live there?" And this triggers Abraham's second concern. He doesn't want Isaac to go back all the way where Abraham came from. Because Abraham, back in chapter 12, had been called out of that land. He had been told to leave that land and go to the promised land. And so he doesn't want his son going back there and getting stuck in the place where he was before his calling. So he says, don't do that. If they won't come with you, you're free from this oath. But the angel of the Lord is going to go ahead of you to give you success. Verse 9, so the servant took an oath by putting his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham. He swore to follow Abraham's instructions. Then he loaded 10 of Abraham's camels with all kinds of expensive gifts from his master. And he traveled to distant Aram, Naharaim. There he went to the town where Abraham's brother Nahor had settled. He made the camels kneel beside the well just outside the town. It was evening and the women were coming out to draw water. So the scene is set. This servant has an impossible task to find someone to marry Abraham's son. He travels to this distant land. He's got 10 camels with him, loaded with all kinds of expensive things that will be used to negotiate a bride price if he can find a woman. And he stops at the well. Now, I've been married almost 16 years to my lovely wife, Rebecca, in the front row over here. And so it's been a while since I've had to go out to try to find a woman. So I'm not 100% sure how it's done these days or where you go, but some people go to the bar, some people go to the gym, some people go online, some people go to Bible college. But in those days, apparently, one of the places to go to find a woman was to the local well. It was very common for the young women that would be one of their chores. They would go daily to get water from the well to bring it back for their family. So the servant goes to the well, but he's likely to see dozens of young women arrive at the well. How's he supposed to know which one is the one for Isaac? How's he supposed to know who to approach? And what's the opening line? Like, come here often? Like, how's the water today? And he's an old man. It might be kind of creepy. You're talking to a young woman at the well. Like, what's he going to do? And so one of the things that when you read the book of Genesis, next time you read the book of Genesis, I want you to notice this pattern. There's a pattern, a narrative pattern, and key words that actually inform the reader they're about to watch someone make a bad decision. They're about to do something that's right in their own eyes, but they've forgotten to consult the Lord. And it starts in Genesis 3 when Eve eats the forbidden fruit. And you might recognize this language. Eve saw that the fruit was good, and she took it. In Genesis 6, right before the flood, we see these sons of God who think the daughters of men are beautiful. And it says they saw that they were beautiful, and they took anyone that they wanted in marriage. And so this narrative pattern continues, and it's kind of like this ominous music that builds in the scene to say, this is a fall narrative. Something bad is going to happen. Somebody is going to sin and make a mistake because they have rejected the wisdom of the Lord, and they're only doing what's right in their own eyes. And when it comes to finding a partner here, like often that's how people make a decision for a partner or a spouse of any kind or any romantic relationship. We see something that looks good, and we just take whatever we want. But this servant does something innovative that most of the main characters in the book of Genesis forget to do. He actually, instead of just seeing and taking, he consults with the Lord. So in verse 12, he says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, he prayed, give me success today and show unfailing love to my master. See, I am standing here beside this spring, and the young women of the town are coming out to draw water. This is my request. I will ask one of them, please give me a drink from your jug. If she says, yes, have a drink, and I will water your camels too, let her be the one you have selected as Isaac's wife. This is how I will know that you have shown unfailing love to my master. So he sets up this test, this oracle, this undeniable sign that the specific woman is going to be the woman that God has chosen. I'll approach one of them. I'll ask for a drink if she offers me a drink, but then unprovoked also offers me to, or also offers to feed, water my camels. Then I'll know she's the one. Before he had finished praying, he saw a young woman named Rebecca coming out with her water jug on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother Nahor and his wife Milcah. Rebecca was very beautiful and old enough to be married, but she was still a virgin. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up again. Running over to her, the servant said, please give me a drink of water from your jug. Yes, my lord, she answered, have a drink. And she quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder to give him a drink. When she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they have had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jug into the watering trough and ran back to the well to draw water for all his camels. So before the servant finished his prayer, this young woman shows up. And the reader gets information before the servant does. We learn that she's from the family of Abraham's lineage. We learn that she's a young woman of marrying age, but not yet married. And bonus, we learn that she's beautiful. Her name, we learn, also is Rebecca, which sounds a lot like the Hebrew word Baraka, which means blessing, which is a really good sign with the theme of blessing in Genesis. And so the servant goes over, give me a drink. And she offers to water the camels as well. She's the one. He found the girl. Now, you might be thinking, this request, you know, that he had of God, maybe it wasn't unique enough. Like, maybe she's just a girl who really loves camels. And, you know, they were common. Girls were really into camels back then. So, like, they all wanted to water people's camels and whatever. Or maybe just culturally it was tradition in that village to always water the animals of strangers who walked by. So maybe this wasn't unique enough to know that the Lord was speaking. But consider this. The camels had finished a long journey. There were 10 of them. And a thirsty camel can drink about 100 liters of water. So Rebecca had to draw 1,000 liters of water to water these camels. Her jar was likely about 10 liters, which means she took 100 trips into the spring. Now, I've asked one of my strongest Penticton friends, Andrea, to help me with this. I've got this. Andrea, come on up here. Come here. So this jug here has 10 liters of water in it. Now, thanks to the metric system, 10 liters of water equals about 10 kilograms, actually exactly 10 kilograms. No thanks to the imperial system, that's about 22 pounds, right? So can you get this up on your shoulder?
Maybe.
Do you want help getting onto your shoulder?
Well, I haven't picked it up, so don't.
Yes. Okay, now you would have scooped that up from the spring, and it would have been below ground, and you would have had to go upstairs. Mm-mm. You don't want to go upstairs? Okay, but go for a little tour over here. Let's give her a hand. Come on back, Andrea. I'll take that from you. Well done. Except you have to do it 99 more times because it's 1,000 liters. Go ahead. Go sit down. Thank you. So Rebecca carried about 1,000 kilograms worth of water out of that spring. She must have done CrossFit, is what I'm trying to tell you. She was a tough, tough girl. That's, 2,200 pounds of water. So no, this wasn't just a girl who liked camels. No, this wasn't just a vague sign of what he was looking for. He came up with a scenario where God would have had to work on the heart of this young woman in order to not only be kind and generous to the servant, but also be willing to offer extravagant hospitality to this traveler. It also shows how well this servant knew his master. Abraham is known as the father of faith to the Jewish people, but more than that, he's also known as the father of hospitality. Jewish hospitality goes back to Abraham and Sarah, who we see multiple times welcoming strangers and welcoming people, showing extravagant hospitality to them. So he's found someone of the same stock as Abraham to be a partner for his son. This is the kind of woman who will be a kind of person who is oriented around blessing, who's always looking to serve and love and care for and seek out the needs of other people. She will be the kind of woman who can give birth to a nation that will bless the world. So, verse 21, the servant watched her in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success in his mission. Then at last, when the camels had finished drinking, he took out a gold ring for her nose and two large gold bracelets for her wrists. "Whose daughter are you?" he asked. "And please tell me, would your father have any room to put us up for the night?" "I am the daughter of Bethuel," she replied. "My grandparents are Nahor and Milcah. Yes, we have plenty of straw and feed for the camels, and we have room for guests." The man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. "Praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham," he said. "The Lord has shown unfailing love and faithfulness to my master, for he has led me straight to my master's relatives." Now we'll skip forward in the narrative here, but what happens is the girl runs home and tells everybody what happened, and then the servant comes and receives the hospitality of the family, and a bride price is negotiated. But it's not just this exchange where Rebecca is just used as property. You see actually a process here of discernment where everyone in the family begins to agree, yes, the Lord is in this, even Rebecca herself. And then what's fascinating is Rebecca is portrayed in the exact same way Abraham is portrayed. She leaves her father's household and her family and in faith goes to a land she does not know about because she senses God's call. She is an incredible woman of faith. So verse 62, we read this. Meanwhile, Isaac, whose home was in the Negev, had returned from Beer Ilahairoi. One evening, he was walking and meditating in the fields. He looked up and saw the camels coming. When Rebekah looked up and saw Isaac, she quickly dismounted from her camel. "Who is that man walking through the fields to meet us?" she asked the servant. And he replied, "It is my master." So Rebekah covered her face with her veil. Then the servant told Isaac everything he had done, and Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother's tent, and she became his wife. He loved her deeply, and she was a special comfort to him after the death of his mother. So at this point on, we see a new generation carrying the blessing of God to the nations. So I want to share a few quick things, practical things, insights we see in this story. And then at the end, I want to show you a cool Jesus moment and how this all wraps up. Number one, this story shows us the importance of passing the blessing on to the next generation. In each subsequent generation of Abraham's family, we get these transitional stories of the children taking over the role as carriers of the blessing. God's covenant, God's promises, his blessing is never about one nation. It's never about one man. It's never about one church. It's never about one people group. They are always meant to be passed on. Abraham was not just blessed so that he could experience God's blessing. Abraham was blessed so that he could carry and share God's blessing. He was blessed so that he could be a blessing to the people around him. And so every generation, even today, is meant to be intentional about setting up the next generation for success. And the elders of each generation are instructed to participate in passing on God's blessing. Abraham does what he can to take care of his son so that the family responsibilities will be passed on to him. But the question to us today is, who am I passing God's blessing on to? What has God given me? What has God blessed me with? And am I stewarding that well and giving it away so that it will carry on to the next generation? God has blessed you. You have Jesus, you have his spirit, you have your lifetime of stories of God's faithfulness and the highs and lows of life that you can pass on to encourage someone. Who are you passing that on to? And I'm not just talking to the seniors in the room. If you're 12 or 25 or 45, there is someone in your life, there are people in this room who need you to pass on what God has blessed you with. You know, the church is only ever one generation away from being extinct. But I hope you will join me in declaring, if it has anything to do with me, it's not going to be because my generation failed to pass on our blessing. It shows us the importance of passing on the blessing. Secondly, it shows us God's ability to overcome obstacles for us. There were all kinds of obstacles in this story for the passing of the blessing to occur. There was no suitable partner for Isaac to marry. Abraham's servant had no idea how to make this work, who to approach, what to say. But we're told that the angel of the Lord went before him to prepare the way. Now, we know at this point in the story of Genesis that God is a provider. Two chapters before, we get the story of God providing the ram in the thicket, a substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac. And Abraham actually gives God the name Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And here in chapter 24, we realize that God is not just a provider, but he is a preparer. That he goes before us to prepare the way. If he has given us a mission, if he has given us a purpose, if he has given us vision for something, he will go before us and make sure the way before us is paved. That's why we're called Jesus followers. Because we're not the one making the way. He's the way maker. He's the one who goes before us. He is the one who ran the race first, and we follow his lead as he prepares the way. So God is a provider and he is a preparer. And the key is to learn in the image of this servant to not just do what's best in our own eyes, but to trust God in his wisdom and do what's best in his eyes. Thirdly, this gives us some insight on how to make the most important life decisions. You know, choosing the person you marry is one of the most important decisions you'll ever make. It's certainly one of the most consequential ones. But it's not the only important decision we make. We make decisions about college and career and retirement and business partnerships and all kinds of places to live. So many important decisions. There's probably decisions you're trying to make right now and you're trying to figure out how to make it. But if you go back to the theme of this story of choosing a person to marry, the lesson here is not find a woman who likes camels. Right? Find an animal lover. That's not the lesson. The lesson is seeing what Abraham and the servant did. They were not just considering, oh, can we find someone beautiful? Can we find someone who will make him happy? They were considering the calling of Isaac. We need someone who has a similar calling, who can carry this incredibly important task forward in the next generation. Someone who by nature would be a person of blessing, who could give birth to a nation of blessing. And of course, choosing a spouse normally takes longer than, you know, an afternoon at the well. But so many people make the most important life decisions based on something as simple as, will this make me happy? Does this feel right? But I think the most important life decisions are supposed to be based on the question, will this help me fulfill God's purposes in my life? Is this person equally yoked to me in their calling and in their identity and in their purpose so that we can walk side by side with the Holy Spirit to fulfill his purpose and his calling in our generation as we carry God's blessing forward? Sometimes the side benefit of that is that you get happiness thrown in. Now, I said in my intro, this story is the first in a series of stories that sets up this pattern, this archetypical boy meets girl, wedding bells are happening. Like all the Bible college students knew that if a couple walked the summit hill together, they were dating, marriage was coming. Readers of the Bible learned that meetings at the well led to marriage. Look at the pattern of this story. A long journey ends at a well. A woman is met there, water is drawn, the woman runs home to tell her family, and the visitor receives the hospitality of the family. Then a marriage is announced. Reading ahead, you see that Isaac and Rebekah's son, Jacob, met his wife, Rachel, at a well. The same narrative sequence, journey, water, girl runs home, hospitality, marriage. Moses meets his wife, Zipporah, at a well. Journey, water, girl runs home, hospitality, marriage. Each of these stories show us God's chosen person in that generation to carry his blessing forward. Jacob carried the blessing as Isaac's heir. Moses carried the blessing as the liberator of the Hebrew people. These were people that represented God's provision and care for the nation who is in covenant relationship with God. And then we fast forward to Jesus. We read this incredible story in John chapter 4. He's God's chosen guy to carry the blessing in his generation. He's leading the nation in covenant relationship. In fact, he's the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. I will bless you and you will be a blessing to all nations. Jesus is the blessing to all nations. And here he is at the end of a long journey and he encounters a woman at a well. Verse 5. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." You see what's happening here? You've been reading the Bible. You know the narrative sequence. Jesus is walking the summit hill. It's happening. There's gonna be a wedding. But there's a big twist in this story. Because Jesus asks the woman, "Hey, go get your husband." And she says, "I don't have one." And he says, "That's right. You've had five. And you're living with a man that isn't your husband." And he doesn't say it judgmentally. But I think what Jesus is saying in this moment is, you know what? You've been coming back to this well over and over and over again. Because you read the stories. But life has not worked out for you the way the romance stories work, did it? You thought if you met a man at the well, it'd be wedding bells, and in an afternoon you'd know, love at first sight, we're getting married. You ran back and told your family, you announced a wedding. Five times in a row it didn't work. Life doesn't always work out the way the romance comedies tell us they will. And that's exactly the kind of person Jesus came for. That's exactly the kind of person, the situation that Jesus wants to speak into. To say, hey, there's things in your life, things in my life that didn't work out the way it was promised in the romance stories. Or the dreams you had when you were young just weren't fulfilled, or they were crushed painfully. And you're living a life that you didn't think you'd ever have to live. And Jesus says, I came for you. And I love you, and I've got something incredible for you. I've got life for you that you didn't expect. And as he talks to this woman, she eventually realizes how loved she is by God, that all the ways she's been looking for love in all the wrong places have not fulfilled her, but Jesus came and offered her something that would bring true eternal satisfaction. And what did she do? She ran home, and she told everybody about him. And Jesus walks into the Samaritan village, stays there a couple days and receives their hospitality. Same narrative pattern. So what do we expect next? Well, there's going to be a wedding announced. In chapter 3 of John, he's called the bridegroom. He is the, this is why the church is called the Bride of Christ. Get over it, guys. Because Jesus comes to announce a union. The Jews and the Samaritans who hated each other would rather see each other nuked. He's bringing them together. Canadians, Americans, Africans, Russians, Ukrainians, Palestinians, Israelites, Jesus says, I've come to bring people together under my love, through my sacrifice. The whole world can be one with me if they put their faith in me. And the message is God loves you, God sees you, he's near to you, he's calling to you, and he has something to offer you that brings a deep satisfaction that no well, no drink of water, no relationship, nothing else in this world can offer. Only Jesus can. And so he invites us to begin a journey like Rebecca began, that in faith, to leave where we are and join him on the journey, to walk with Jesus, because he is the one who comes to bring us true life and the love we've been looking for. The prayer team's gonna come, and I'm gonna close in prayer. The band's gonna lead in a song. So I wanna invite you, maybe you have a need that's unrelated to my sermon today. You come for prayer, but maybe something about the message today spoke to you. Maybe you just want to come to Jesus and someone here can represent him and just pray with you and just remind you how loved you are by Jesus. Just come and have someone pray with you. Maybe you've been feeling excluded, like this woman at the well. She actually came at a time where no other woman would come because she wanted to avoid embarrassment. Maybe you feel like an outcast and you want to be reminded of Jesus's acceptance and love for you. You come. Maybe life just hasn't been going the way you expected it to go. Things have turned in the wrong direction from what you hoped. You come to Jesus today. And whether that's coming to Jesus in your seat or one of these awesome people up here, you come. He's inviting you to walk with him by faith. Would you stand with me? And even before I finish praying, you come. If you want prayer, come join the team up here. The band's gonna lead. God, we're so thankful for you. We're so thankful that you love us so deeply. You sent Jesus into the world not to condemn us, but to receive us, to love us, to satisfy us, to speak into our lives, to welcome us, and to bring people together who were once far from each other. So God, I pray if there are broken relationships in the room, they'd be healed in Jesus' name. I pray if there are broken bodies in the room, they would be healed in Jesus' name. I pray if there are broken dreams in the room, I pray you would give new dreams, godly dreams, dreams that come from you, Lord God, and set us on a new path of faith toward life and hope and salvation. Jesus, we have looked for love and satisfaction in all the wrong places, but today we come to you in Jesus' name. Lead us. Guide us, prepare the way, show us your great love and welcome. In Jesus' name, amen.